أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So welcome back to lesson 12. Alhamdulillah, we're moving through. We are well into prayer. Today we are moving on from the preconditions of prayer, which we've been talking about in previous classes, and the time of prayer, which is the reason that a prayer becomes obligatory, to how you do the prayer. So today starts from the beginning of the process until the end of the process. And the beginning of the process is the indication of the beginning of its time, which is by something that's called adhan, which is what marks the beginning of the prayer so that people are aware that the prayer has begun. And then we'll talk about the Iqama, which is what marks when the people have stood for prayer. These two calls. And that's basically the beginning of the process of prayer. So we're starting there. So he says here, Imam Abu Zayd al-Qayrawani, rahimahullah, Babun fil adhani wal iqama. Chapter on the adhan and the iqama. And the adhan and the iqama are a very, very important part of the prayer. Before the adhan was established, there was thoughts about how are we going to call the Muslims to prayer. So they were wondering about this. And one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man called Abdullah bin Zayd, he saw somebody coming to him in his sleep, a man coming to him carrying a bell, much similar to that, or a gong, well, you know, the thing where they have a stick and they whack it and it makes a big, big, strong noise, like you might find in some temples. And they wanted to have a way of calling, alerting people to the prayer. So in this dream, he asked this man, "Can I buy this from you? Are you going to sell it to me, this bell?" And he said, "Oh, what do you want it for?" And he said, "We want to call the people to the prayer so they're aware when we're praying in Jama'ah." So then the man said, "Shall I not indicate this in the dream? Shall I not indicate something that's better to you than any bell or gong?" And then he mentioned the takbir. And after the companion of the Rasul in his sleep said, "Bala, yes, please, please tell me." He said, he went through the adhan, "Say Allahu Akbar," and then the rest of it, which we're going to go through. And then a little while later, the man revisited him again in the same sleep. And then said, "Shall I not tell you what you say when you're standing for the prayer?" And then he went through the iqama. Then this man, the next morning when he woke up, he remembered this dream. So he went to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and told him about it. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told him it's a true dream. And then he told him to go to Bilal, because he's got a stronger voice, and teach him bit by bit the words. And so then Bilal started to call the adhan. And Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu heard it being called. So he rushed out, pushing his clothes on, so it was almost dragging behind him, and came and said, "I had exactly the same dream, Messenger of Allah," says, the same thing exactly happened to me. This was one of the ways in which, in fact, some of the things of this deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom, is that he introduced them in various different ways in this manner. And the adhan was one of them. So it's fantastic the way the adhan was brought into being. And there's various forms of it that people are aware of, but the way that the people of Medina take is the way that was taught to Abu Mahdhura radiallahu anhu, and that's the way we're going to discuss today, because there are some aspects to it like tarji', which are not found in some of the other versions. We're going to come to that, inshallah. The adhan has a very high status in the deen. It is something which is absolutely despised by shaitan. So immense is it, the power of it, basically, because it's one of the sha'air, one of the main things by which the deen is recognized, which is why, as we're going to come to, it's an obligation, far kifaya, on every major Muslim metropolis or place where there are lots of Muslims, for the adhan to be called publicly so it can be heard. Because when you come to a place and you hear the adhan, you know, wow, we're amongst the Muslims. It lifts the Muslims. It strengthens the hearts of the Muslims when you can hear it being called publicly. So as soon as that gets taken away, in fact, some of the ulama have said that they're basically attacked or fought as rebels. because they've basically almost taken away their identity as being Muslims. So it's a fard in every major metropolis. In every mosque, it's a sunnah kifaya. And a mosque is either a place that has been established as a waqf to be a mosque, or here it means any place where they are calling people to join them to pray with them. So it could be a zawiya with open doors, for example, or in a train station where people might be called because they're to alerted to where the prayer time is and so on and so forth. Yeah, all of these various situations, the adhan is called, and it's a sunnah mu'akkada that it be called, a sunnah kifaya. A kifaya means if one person does it, the rest of the people don't. So it doesn't mean every single person, you know, has to call the adhan at the same time. Everybody who comes to the mosque, you know, 1,000 people all calling the adhan at the same time. One person doing it suffices. The same with the iqama when you're in a group. It's not, because the iqama is something that every single Muslim has to do for every single prayer. Even for prayers that, say you missed 500 prayers when you were young and you had to make up 500 prayers. When you were born a Muslim, you became an adult, you neglected to pray, then you came back to the prayers. You still have to do an iqama for every single one of those prayers, even though you're making them up. Yeah. Well, it's not obligation, it's a sunnah. But still, it's something that you're meant to be doing. Whereas the adhan, no, the adhan is only in the time of a prayer, not even in the daruri time. So if you go beyond the time of dhuhr into the time of asr, and you haven't done dhuhr yet, even if you're in a mosque, you shouldn't be doing the adhan anymore. You're outside of the ikhtiyari time. The adhan is specific to the time of a prayer. So that's one of the main differences here. So it's hated by shaitan. So there's a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he mentions that when the adhan is called, shaitan adbara, he flees, he runs away and lets out a massive fart, a durat, in order to drown out the sound of the adhan so he doesn't have to hear it. so hated it is it to his ears to see this sign of the strength of the deen. And also, one of the other things that are about the adhan that is wonderful is as soon as the adhan starts, it opens up a time of istijaba, of when du'as are answered. So one of the things you should be doing alongside repeating the phrases of the adhan up to the end of the shahadas, is making du'a as much as you can. And saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah for the later ones. But for the earlier phrases, you repeat them and then immediately you start doing du'a. Very, very good time to do du'a. Well, adhanu wajibun fil masajid. So as I said, the adhan is wajib. You'll notice that Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani often uses the word wajib when it doesn't mean obligatory. Because when he uses the word wajib, he is talking about the emphasis on it being a sunnah mu'akkada very often. Because in some of the other madhhabs, for the Hanafis, for example, use the word wajib with actually in the meaning of something that you have to do. It's an obligation of the deen. But he's using it here to mean a sunnah mu'akkada. It's so emphasized that you should never, no, as I said, you should never be leaving it in any mosque because it's a sign of the deen. The purpose, as I said, is to indicate the beginning of the prayer's time. So the best thing to do is to call the adhan right at the beginning of every prayer's time. Obviously, at this time of year, for dhuhr, when people are working, sometimes we leave the adhan a little bit later. But as we mentioned before, with the times of the prayer, often the time for praying dhuhr was often allowed a little bit of leeway anyway. But the importance of it is as soon as somebody hears the adhan, they know now that they can pray that prayer. That prayer is now an obligation on them, even if they're not able to go to the mosque. They now know that not everybody is a good timekeeper. So it alerts the whole city. Obviously, this is in a situation where the adhan is called from the minarets where everybody can hear it. It's very easy to get caught up in your work and completely lose track of time, especially here in the winter. Suddenly you look at your watch and you think, oh my God, it's half an hour to Maghrib. Where was Dhuhr and Asr? Very, very easy at this time of year.
So if a prayer comes in when you're at home, but you intend to go to the mosque or the Jummah, would you still call the adhan at home?
No, you don't. We're going to come to that. He says here, the adhan is wajib fil masajid wa jama'at al-ratiba. So that's what I talked about before. Jama'at ratiba means, a ratib is what they call an imam who's always establishing the prayer, basically. The imam is there every time. He's called an imam al-ratib. Because rawatib means here that it's being established properly, so that people are coming and know to pray in this particular place. So you establish as many of the prayers as you're open for. I mean, some of these places might be closed for ishas and things like that, or subs, but when they're open, they're calling people to the prayers. In all of those places, there should be adhans. It's also obligatory, as I said, in each city. It's recommended if you're out on your own in the Badia, or out in the countryside, or often in the place where there's nobody around, often in the deserts. Obviously, they referred to it then. Because basically, the Messenger of Allah mentioned that when you call the adhan, when you're out on your own in these sorts of places, all of the angels who are like mountains, amthalul jibal, pray behind you, and it alerts all of the sort of trees and the forests and everything that you're praying. So that's one of the times where it's recommended, even though you're on your own, you're not calling anyone, you're not expecting anybody to come and join you. But when you're at home on your own, no, it's actually disliked, generally speaking, to call the adhan unless there's a purpose to it. So it's not one of the acts of doing it at home. When you're in a house, or even if you're in a group who is not calling people to pray with them, you know, you've got everybody sitting down waiting for the prayer, then you jump up and call the adhan, not expect anybody else to come, and then you pray. It's not recommended in that situation either. Obviously, there are some places where there might be a chance of somebody else coming, so you do that, but not when it's, you know, that's it, and everybody's ready to pray. Everybody knows the prayer is there happening. And it's forbidden to do the adhan before the time of a prayer, apart from subh, as we're going to come to. فَأَمَّا الرَّجُلُ فِي خَاسَةِ نَفْسِي. So this is the one I was just talking about. If a man is in خَاسَةِ نَفْسِي, he's out on his own, and he says, by خَاسَةِ نَفْسِي, the people who explain what this means here say it means out in the countryside, where not with other people at all. فَإِنْ أَذِنَ فَحَسَنَ. If he does the adhan, it is good. فَإِنْ أَذَّنَ فَحَسَنْ وَلَا بُدَّ لَهُ مِنَ الْإِقَامَةِ. But he has to do the iqama, and every single person has to do the iqama. And again, when he says has to, he doesn't mean it's an obligation. He basically means that it's a sunnah, because he basically considers sunnahs, whatever the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, even if he didn't declare them to be at the level of fard, something that no Muslim should ever not do. I mean, who in his right mind would not do something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam always did, especially when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, pray as you see me pray. Why would you want to do anything different? So he basically has that level of love and appreciation for the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah that he basically often refers to sunnahs as things that you have to do. But he doesn't use the word fard. He'll only use the word fard for things that are obligatory without any shadow of a doubt. وَأَمَّا الْمَرْأَةُ. But there's a difference between men and women in this. Children as well, by the way, have to do the iqama. It's the same. But as for women, he said there's a difference. If they do the iqama, it's good, but it's recommended only for them. It's not sunnah in their case. They have more leeway. They should do it, but if they don't do it, it's not such a big deal as men not doing it.
With children being before the age of responsibility.
Yeah, I mean, obviously they don't have to pray, but if they are going to pray, that, you know, if a child's going to do dhuhr, he's not going to do, you know, 17 sajdas and 5 ruku'ats in each rakat, and he's going to do the same form as anybody else. And the same applies to the iqama. He's going to do the same form of it as everybody else. وَإِلَّا فَلَا حَرَجْ. If a woman does not do the iqama, there is no harm. It's not a big deal. وَلَا يُؤَذِّنُ لِصَلَاتٍ وَلَا يُؤَذَّنُ لِصَلَاتٍ قَبْلَ وَقْتِهَا. The adhan is not called for a prayer before its time. إِلَّا الصُّبْح. Except for salat al-subh. And the reason they say for subh being an exception is because there's different circumstances when it comes to subh than the other prayers, in that the majority of people who will be hearing the adhan will be sleeping, and it will wake them up. And many of them will be in a state of janaba from being with their wives or their husbands during the night and having not had a chance to do their ghusl yet. So more time is often necessary to bring them to the mosque. Moreover, it's a very, very special time. So it alerts people to make use of that time before subh, but not too early because people still need sleep. So they talk about the last sixth of the night. And there's the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you hear the adhan of Bilal, you can continue to eat and drink. You don't have to stop eating and drinking until you hear the adhan of, was it Abu Mahdura, or I'm trying to remember who it was. Might have been Abu Mahdura, but then until the second adhan. Because they were, you know, they had the first adhan, which indicates the first sixth, the last sixth, and then the one that indicates the actual beginning of the time of subh. When you hear the Allahu Akbar, cease your eating and drinking.
If you understood it right, there were two adhans called them for subh.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes. Yes, for subh. Yes. So he says here, إِلَّا subh فَلَا بَأْسَ أَنْ يُؤَذَّنَ لَهَا. There is no harm in an adhan being called for it. فِالسُّدُسُ الْأَخِيرُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ, during the last sixth of the night. So at the beginning of the last sixth, later in the last sixth, but that sort of period. Oh, Maktoum was the one who called the second adhan, Maktoum. Well, adhanu, so now he tells us how we call the adhan, what's the form of it, and what is said in it. There is some difference of opinion about this, obviously, although most people know in a basic form how the adhan is called, but there is some difference of opinion regarding the amount of takbirs in it, and regarding whether you have tarji' or not, which we'll come to what that is. There are certain conditions before calling this adhan. If you're going to get a mu'adhin, there are certain conditions attached to who this mu'adhin must be. Firstly, he must be a Muslim. Obviously, it is an act of worship as well, the adhan, so it requires an intention. So let's start with the intention. The person who's doing it must be a Muslim. Because obviously, if a non-Muslim is doing it, what does that imply? He's saying the Shahada in here. So what ruling does suddenly attach? Is he then ruled to be a Muslim, where you are then, if he decides, says, no, I'm not a Muslim, certain other rulings come upon him of Ridda and things like that? So it's also calling people to an act of worship that only Muslims are doing. So it has to be a Muslim. Third, the person who calls the adhan has to be male. You cannot have a woman calling the adhan. Even when women are together, they shouldn't be calling the adhan. The iqamah is different. The adhan is always called by men. It's one of the obligations of it. Fourth, the person who's calling the adhan should be adult. But there is certain leeway in children doing it if they are a bit below and they are specifically asked by somebody in authority to call it. Then it's sort of overlooked for the adhan and the iqamah, and it's considered fine. But otherwise, no children should ever be volunteering to do it and going and doing it of their own accord. It's an adult thing, because the prayer is not obligatory on a child. So they're calling some people to something in which, in their case, they're calling them to what is nafila for them, non-obligatory.
And they would be asked for their voice, each of the voice, or because of practicing.
I mean, no, it's also men's voices tend to be stronger as well. That's another point on the whole. Men's voices will be louder than, well, not always. I mean, obviously, you know, some children have very loud voices, but in terms of that sort of depth and projection, maybe of distance. Also, the knowledge of the times of the prayer. You can't call the adhan if you are somebody who has no idea. You just say, oh, maybe it's time. You have to actually know that it's the time of the prayer before you can call adhan. And you have to be sane, somebody of sound mind. Because you have to know what the adhan means. Because you can't do an adhan without an intention. And you can't have an intention if your mind is, if you're mad. You don't have to have wudu for the adhan. It is what it was called Shurut al Kamal, one of the things that give it perfection, which is better for the adhan, for you to be in wudu. But if you're not in wudu, the adhan is still perfectly fine and valid. It was also good, min Shurut al Kamal, that the person has a melodious voice or a nice voice. This doesn't mean that you sing it. In fact, with Imam Malik, you're not meant to sing the adhan. The adhan, what is the purpose of the adhan? Say you want to attract the attention of somebody, or you want to tell them to do something. Are you going to sing it to them? Oh, so and so, for example. No. I mean, the only purpose of doing some of that melody is to project it further, in a sense. But it's not meant to be something that people are there to listen to and think, how beautiful is that, and stop in their tracks. What you're meant to do when you hear the adhan is jump up and head towards the mosque. So it has to have that sort of impact on you. So Imam Malik didn't like people to overly embellish the adhan, because it seemed to go against its purpose, which is to call people to the prayer. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't have a good voice, because I mean, if somebody has a horrible voice and they call the adhan, it can really be grating, you know. Also not good for the Muslims, you know. Non-Muslims come to a Muslim place and everything they hear, they shut their ears to. And finally, sorry?
Adhan is also like a dawah for...
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I said. It's one of the sha'air of the deen. It's one of the effects that it has is alert people to the fact that this is a place of Muslims. And then if you have that in your consciousness, that this is a place of Muslims, and then you see all of the good behavior of the people that you encounter, that's going to have quite an impact. And then finally, a loud voice. Well, not finally, there's a loud voice. Obviously not somebody who's very, very soft-spoken. And you know, you can scarcely hear them. Sometimes you do see this. Sometimes when people call the iqamah, you're sitting at the back of the mosque and you're not even realizing that they're calling the iqamah. And then suddenly, oh, everyone's standing up at the front. So, you know, somebody with a strong voice, you should be standing when you call the adhan. Also, that's better for your lungs to project better. And facing the Qibla, unless you need to make people hear better who are in the opposite direction of the Qibla, in which case then you need to make, it's the purpose is to call people. So it's not just going to stand in the direction of the Qibla and everybody's behind you. I mean, that defeats the purpose of it. So, wal adhanu, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So that's two for us. Allahu, Allah is Akbar. The meaning of Akbar, some people disagree. Some people say it just means Kabir, because Allah uses that form sometimes, like A'lam in the Quran, to mean Alim. And some people say it means bigger, in other words, bigger than anything and everything that might come into your dhihn, more majestic than everything. There's nothing comparable, in other words. Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, twice. So this is where we come into tarjih. When this adhan was called in by Abu Mahdura in Mecca for the first time, he was somebody who had recently come, many of his people had been very, very strongly against the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and very critical of them, until Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala guided him. He had been among them. Then he guided him to Islam. And a lot of those people were still around. And so he was sort of somewhat trepidatious of saying this in a loud voice, knowing that they were all going to hear him, the Shahadatain, when he was calling the Adhan. So he said it slightly at a lower scale. By a lower scale, I don't mean silently. So when we do the Adhan, the first one, you say it almost at a speaking level, where people next to you can hear it. You don't say it under your breath. So you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, like that. So people can hear you next to you, but you're not projecting. So then the Messenger of Allah, when he did this, sent him, you know, came and told him, no, say it properly, loud like the rest of the adhan. And so he then projected it properly. So here he says here, thumma, you say it again, or tarji'u here, you go back, bi arfa'i min sawtik, in a louder voice. In other words, in a voice that is the same level that you've been saying all of the other parts of the adhan. So then we say it again. Bi arfa'a min sawtika awwala marra wa tukarriru tashahud. And you say the tashahud again. So you say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. So in the difference with the Hanafi adhan, they say four takbirs. We say two takbirs, but we say four of each of the shahadas. But we complete the two shahadas first. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. We don't say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, then loudly ashhadu an la. No, we do all of it first, and then we repeat it all again loudly. Is that clear? You don't say it under your breath the first time.
You have to say
four altogether.
All four together and then repeat.
And then repeat all four again together, but loudly. So can you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's how you do it. We're coming to that now. that's not the end of the adhan. Then he says here, فَتَقُولُ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So you say it all again. Then you say, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ. So you say that twice. Come to the prayer, come to the prayer. Then you say, حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ, حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاحِ. Come to success, come to success. Again, each of them twice. Then he says here, فَإِن كُنْتَ فِي نِدَاءِ الصُّبْحِ. If you are doing the call of the prayer for subh, زِدْتَهَا هُنَا. In this particular spot in the adhan, because we have a particular order here. The adhan is done in a particular order. If you invert that order, then and you realize it, then you have to go back and build from where you left. Where, so say, for example, you did Hayya ala al-Falah before Hayya ala al-Salah. Then you go back, you do Hayya ala al-Salah again, then you do Hayya ala al-Falah. You don't go and do the whole adhan. Or say you did Ashhadu an la anna Muhammad Rasulullah once, and then you said Hayya ala al-Salah, Hayya ala al-Salah. You go back and then you do Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, Hayya ala al-Salah, Hayya ala al-Salah. That's the way you do it to make sure you do it right. But at this particular point, in this particular order, you have to make it in the right order. When you finish saying Hayya ala al-Falah in the subh prayer, you add something else. And he says here, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm, As-salatu khayrun min an-nawm. You say this twice. Prayer, and this is only in the subh prayer. You don't add this to it. You don't use your initiative just because everybody's been tired on a long journey and you come to Isha and everybody's fallen asleep after Maghrib. So you know everybody's sleeping. You don't add that to your Isha adhan. No, this is something specific to the subh adhan. It doesn't mean you can use your initiative and change the forms of things that have specific forms just because it seems right and clever to you.
Is that twice as well?
Yes, twice as well. فَإِن كُنْتَ يَا لَا تَقُلْ ذَلِكَ فِي غَيْرِ نِدَاءِ الصُّبْحِ. You don't say this in any adhan other than the adhan of subh. Then you finish off after that. So that bit is in brackets here, only for subh. Al-salatu khayru min an-nawm. Al-salatu khayru min an-nawm. Then we finish. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. So there's only one phrase that said one time. That's to keep the total number of the phrases of the adhan odd. And that's the final, la ilaha illallah. Everything else is said twice. And that's the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he indicated that there was shafa in the adhan and witr and yutira in the iqamah. So everything is done twice in the adhan and everything is done once. And also in another one, he said marratain, marratain in the adhan, and marra, marra, once, twice, twice. For the adhan, marra marra, once for the iqama. So this is the essential difference. The other essential difference is that the adhan is drawn out. It's not sort of Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an. You try and draw it out according to the capacity of your voice to give people a bit more time. And you stop at the end of each phrase. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Sometimes the stop can be longer or shorter, depending on the different ways. So some people might, for example, say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah quickly in order to get the full shahada in one. So, and then Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah like that. Or some people might stop after the two, you know, you often link the two of them a little bit closer together and then have a longer pause between the two is another way, the next two. But it's stopping at the end of each phrase. So you don't say Allahu Akbaru. Because there's a rule in Arabic, when you stop on a vowel, a harika, you don't say it. So for example, if I'm addressing somebody and I stop at the end of your voice, say your name is Omar, I don't say Ya Umaru. I say Ya Umar. Because I've stopped at the end of that. But if I was going to continue, like Muhammadun Rasulullah, you don't say Muhammad Rasul Allah. When you join through, you mention the ends of the words. And the same with the Muhammadur. Yeah. Oh, by the way, in the adhan, we say Ashhadu Anna Muhammadar. It's because Muhammadan. Muhammadar Rasulullah. So it's Muhammadar Rasulullah. Again, that's another thing that somebody who's calling the adhan has to be able to pronounce it properly. As much as is possible. Well, iqama. Also, by the end of the adhan, I'm sure most people are aware, it's recommended to do salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the famous dua, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'watin nafi'ah wa da'watin tamma wa salatul qa'imah, aati sayyidina muhammadan al-wasilata wal-fadilah wa ab'athu maqaman mahmudan al-ladhi wa'adta. So this is a very well-known dua that people should try and memorize.
It's after the adhan.
It's a dua for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which mentions the da'watun nafi'ah, or the da'watun tamma, according to the two versions, which refers to the adhan. The maqaman mahmudan refers to the position of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the yawm al-qiyamah, when he gives the greater intercession for people to have more speed through their judgments, so they're not sort of waiting interminably. And the other one is the wasila, which is his position in the Jannah. So these are various different things that refer all of them to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, iqamatu witrun. So he says here, the iqama is witr. You know, everyone knows the witr prayer. It's one rakat. Witr often simply means one. Obviously, in modern Arabic, it's often translated as odd. But what is the primary odd number? One. So the iqama, everything is done from one in one time, apart from the takbirs. The takbirs are done twice. So he says here, Allahu Akbar, Allahu. So I'll go through all of them, then I'll say how it should be done. So it's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala al-falah, Qad qamati salah. So this is added. That's not in the adhan. Qad qamati salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. So the way this is recited is, again, the best thing to do if you have a big pair of lungs is to do it all in one breath, if you can. It shouldn't be drawn out long like the adhan. Like you still see some people today, they draw it out a lot. No. This is people already ready to pray. This is just making sure people are getting up and standing in their lines. And so you stand up, you call the iqama, and it's Allahu Akbaru, Allahu Akbaru, Ashhadu an la, or you can do Allahu Akbaru, Allahu Akbaru. But the important thing is to do the haraka at the end. Allahu Akbaru, Allahu Akbaru, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallahu, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullahi, Hayya ala salati, Hayya ala al-falahi, Qad qamati salatu, Allahu Akbaru, Allahu Akbaru, La ilaha illallah. Apart from the final one, you don't say La ilaha illallah because you're stopping. So you do the harakat at the end. That's the best way of doing it.
You have to join the words or
it's best to. It's recommended. That's the recommended way. If you don't, it's not gonna damage it. But I mean, that's the recommended way to do it. You stop on the end of each phrase in the adhan and you join each phrase in the iqama as much as you can. So are there any questions about the adhan and the iqama?
Part of the iqama. After the iqama of salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then we end up La ilaha illallah.
Yeah.
La ilaha illallah is again one.
One. One.
Except
the takbirs. Yeah, so we don't have two qad qamatis salats like you find with the Shafi'is. It's just once. Everything is once, apart from the things which are always said twice, which is the takbirs. I mean, there's another thing with the iqama, when you're in a mosque, only one person gives the iqama. It's recommended that that person be the same person who gave the adhan, if possible, but it doesn't have to be. So a question that often gets asked, is it permitted to pay people to give the adhan? And the answer is yes, there's no harm whatsoever in even raising that money from everybody who hears the adhan, because it's a service, it's something that's absolutely fine. And the people who are benefiting from that service is everybody in the area who can hear, not just the people who are praying. So yes, money can be raised for mu'adhins from all of the people in the area that his adhan will be heard. As for imams, they should not be paid by the people who are behind them in the prayer, because then they're almost being prayed to do something which is an obligation in the deen or something which is an act of worship, even if it's leading people in the prayer. But they still should be paid for their time. But that money should come from the Bayt al-Mal, from the treasury of the Muslims, or in the lack of that, you should create waqfs. So it could be from a waqf that's specifically for paying wages for people like imams, or it could be from the actual mosque waqf, where the mosque itself has means of raising income for itself and can use that to pay. Because then there's nothing happening where somebody is being paid by somebody who's praying behind them to pray with them, which is a bit of a strange thing. But that's just an aside. Also, it's recommended also if you're an imam, there's a number of things that an imam should do. One of them they say is the imam, if you have a mihrab or if you have the prayer, he should stand aside from it, not actually be standing there already standing, waiting to pray while the iqama is going on. He should wait at the side first. Then when the iqama is finished, he should spend a little bit of time, because the iqama also should be connected to the prayer. So if there's a bit of quite a long delay, maybe 5-10 minutes after the iqama has been done, then it should be repeated, even if it's already been called. But being connected to something does not mean that it has to be, you know, touching it. So what it means is, so it's recommended that there is actually a bit of a gap when you are praying behind an imam, for the imam to then make sure that the lines are all straight, make sure that the lines are all full. All of these things are a very, very important thing for an imam to do. Other things the imam should, we're going to come to when we come to recitation, but the imam should also not make the middle sitting very long. He should always take into account the people who are praying behind him. He should make the takbirat al-ihram short and the salam short, because people are often going to say their takbirat al-ihram quickly. And if he says, Allah, well, somebody else may have already finished his takbirat al-ihram by the time he finishes, in which case their prayer is invalid. Or he says, As-salam, and suddenly else somebody's already finished. Their prayer is invalid. So there's various things that imams have to be cognizant of when they are praying with people and making sure. Like, for example, sometimes you find that in the middle sitting, the imam does a tashahud that feels like it's going to go on forever. And, you know, that's very hard for a lot of people find that harder even than standing for a long time when the imam's doing the reciting. So that's another thing that they say an imam should not do, should make the middle. Anyway, there's a number of things. There's the sorts of the tahsina, the things that I would recommend for an imam to be aware of. So we'll just go on to do the next bit, inshallah. Bab sifatul amal fi salawat al mafruḍa wa ma yuttasalu biha min al nawafil wa sunan. Chapter dealing with the description of what you do in the obligatory prayers and what connects to them of nawafil, of nafila prayers and sunnah prayers. He's using connects to in a wide sense. He's not just referring to the ones you do just before the obligatory prayers, like the four before dhuhr and four after dhuhr, or two before dhuhr and two after dhuhr, or whatever. He's referring to all of the nawafil and all of the salawat, and he's using yatasil in the sense that this is the main thing. This has the most reward and the most obligation attached to it, and is the best thing to do. And these ones connect to it, and they have the same type of reward, but not as great. So connected in that sense, they are part of the same body of prayer, even though they may not have the same centrality as the obligatory prayers. Wal ihramu fi salati. So the first thing, now that we've got the iqama out of the way, everybody should do it, is to do the takbiratul ihram. Now, he says here that the ihram in the prayer is taqul Allahu Akbar. The ihram, the takbiratul ihram, the initial way of entering the prayer, you're leaving your state of worldly doings, and you're entering into the inviolable state of the prayer. You know, like when you go to Mecca on Hajj, you leave behind geographically a certain area where things are permitted to you, and you enter into another area where certain conditions now are applied to you, because this area is a haram. So things that were halal for you outside of that now become haram for you. The same thing applies to the prayer. Certain things that were halal for you, the moment you say that takbir al-ihram, they cease to be. You have now entered into like the haram. You can't be breaking out of this haram for just anything. I mean, like you can't leave ihram just because you feel like it once you're in there. It's a certain inviolability attached to it. And the same when you're entering into the prayer. So you're entering, this is ihram. So this is the ihram that's attached to prayer. There's an ihram attached to hajj. And ihram attached, I suppose, to fasting, in the sense that you've now the things that were permitted to you in the night are no longer permitted to you in the day, and so on. So he says here, to enter into this state of prayer, you do it by saying Allahu Akbar. Understood here is the intention as well. Yeah, because it's an act of worship. All acts of worship, you have to make your intention. You can't make your intention after saying Allahu Akbar here. You can't sort of can't stand up, Allahu Akbar, and you're still unsure when you say the takbir, am I doing dhuhr or asr? Then afterwards you think, okay, yeah, this will be for dhuhr. No, you have to know what you're doing before you say the takbir of al-ihram. So you have to be aware. It's quite easy, you know, as I said, in the winter, you come to a time which is normally asr, may have been busy with something and you haven't prayed dhuhr, and you automatically start asr, and you realize, oh, I haven't done dhuhr. You can't change your intention after this takbiratul ihram, even though you're right at the beginning of the prayer. This intention has to be made before you say the takbiratul ihram, or as you're saying it. You have to then break off and then restart. Yeah. And taqula Allahu Akbar. You have to say Allahu Akbar. This particular wording, Allahu Akbar, not Allahu Akbar, or any other sorts of, you know, Allahu A'zam, or God is great, or anything like that. No, you have to say Allahu Akbar. That is the method. Like you say Assalamu Alaikum when you finish. You can't say Salamun Alaikum, or something that means similar thing, you know, Rahmatun Alaikum, or something else. No, there's a particular thing that you have to say. That is Allahu Akbar. That's what you have to say for the takbiratul ihram. La yujzi'u ghayra hadhihi al-kalima. If you say something other than this, a word, a phrase other than this, it is not enough to be valid. It is not enough for it to be valid, except in certain cases. For example, somebody who doesn't know Allahu Akbar, they still shouldn't say anything. What they should do, if you don't know how to say Allahu Akbar, you haven't learned the wording, is you should just make the intention and remain silent and enter into the prayer. You shouldn't substitute it for something else. If you do in that state, then it's considered to be overlooked. Your prayer is not invalidated as a result. But if If somebody does know it and they deliberately say something else, their prayer is invalid. So when you do this, وَتَرْفَعُ يَدَيْكَ حَظْوَ مَنْكِبَيْكَ أَوْ دُونَ ذَلِكَ. So there are different ways in which you are permitted, pretty much everything, in fact. I mean, the recommended way in the Maliki Madhab is to raise your hands to around your shoulder height. And some people say your hands should be facing down, but this is very easy. Some people say they should be facing up. Some people say you should even go further and that you go towards your ears and the palms are facing towards the thing. But it's quite broad. It's worth it. I mean, it's not such a big deal. The important thing is that you're raising the hands. He says, oh, duna dhalik, or below that. So even if you just do it like to here, to chest level, so long as you've raised it sort of above your like waist, that's fine. If you do it like that, it's fine. I mean, but you do it in a natural way, really, or what feels most right to you. I mean, quite a lot of people will raise it up like this to their ears. You'll see a lot of people do that. Now their palms are facing up, or they might just raise it like that with their hands straight up like that. It's quite broad.
Does this mean you were going clear
exactly how for it just means that he may have done it in different ways in different times, because the important thing was the raising of the hands rather than exactly the height to which it was raised. I mean, you're not being precise, you're not sort of like, oh, am I? It's quite a natural motion.
It's slow.
No, it doesn't really specify. I mean, obviously, one of the things about prayer is it's recommended that your movements in the prayer are slow and measured. Because it basically, there's a famous thing that talks about doing wudu like a madman. And when you see people who are a bit mad, they're very frenetic in their movements. Everything is quite quick and jerky. And do the prayer like a sick man. When people are very sick, they are sort of really slow in all of their movements. Like when you're quite sick and you're in the prayer, sometimes you find yourself going in very, very slowly when you come down to. So, I mean, obviously not to extremes, because we don't take things to extremes, but that's the sort of process that we do. So we're not jerky and swift in our prayer. We might be quick, but we're not swift and jerky. We're not sort of like frenetic. ثُمَّ تَقْرَأ. Then you recite. Something important here, again, this is the difference from the other madhabs. You say the takbiratul ihram, thumma, here in this particular context, means that you do it almost straight away. Sometimes thumma means you delay, but not in this particular case, because the Maliki position is, because usually you'd use the word fa to mean immediately after, or thumma might mean a delay. But here he's just using thumma in its absolute sense, the thing that you do after the previous thing. And we don't pause after saying the takbiratul ihram and then do du'as, or remain silent for a time or whatever, or incorporate other things like the A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim or bismillahir rahmanir rahim. No, we go straight into the qira'ah. So as soon as we say Allahu Akbar, then we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We go straight into it. We don't have a gap. How you do this recitation, the recitation of the Fatiha is an obligation of the deen, an obligation of the prayer. La salata illa bi fatihati al-kitab is famous hadith. Every prayer has to have the fatiha. There are, again, exceptions to this, because sometimes the word prayer is used in a wider sense. For example, the janaza prayer, there's a difference of opinion whether it's a prayer or a dua. It's only got some of the elements what make a prayer, because the prayer has a particular form, doesn't it? It has sajdas, it has ruku's and all of these things, and that's not found in the janaza prayer. The janazah prayer might have the takbiratul ihram and the salam, but that's about it. So Imam al-Shafi'i said that you had to do the fatiha in the janazah prayer. We say, no, you don't, because it's a dua. That's the primary purpose of it, is dua for the mayyid, for the person who's passed away. But generally speaking, every prayer has to have the fatiha. But that doesn't mean that every single person who's praying has to do the fatiha, because the imam carries the obligation for the people behind him. Especially when the imam is doing it out loud. Because when the Quran is recited, we are instructed to listen to the imam. And you can't listen if you're also engaged in something that you're meant to be concentrating on, reciting yourself. But the position of Imam Malik is that if you are praying behind an imam, The imam has to do the Fatiha. You only, and it's recommended, do the Fatiha when he's reciting silently. If you don't, your prayer is still valid, even then. I think the Hanafi position is that you're forbidden from doing the Fatiha, even in the silent prayers, when you're behind an imam. So Imam Malik took a position between Imam Shafi'i, who said, even in the outlier of prayers, you had to recite the Fatiha, even if you're behind him. What they do is the imam gives a bit of a gap after reciting the Fatiha, and then you hear everybody in the congregation reciting the Fatiha, because they often do it just, some people don't know the power of their own voices. So you can often hear people who are a few of the rows down, and then the imam recites the surah. That's often you'll find with it. But this is not our position. فَإِنْ كُنْتَ فِي الصُّبْحِ قَرَأْتَ جَهْرًا. If you are in the Salat al-Subh, you recite out loud, بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ. There are obviously the prayers that are done in darkness or at times of darkness are all out loud, and the prayers that are done in daylight are all silent. I mean, there's obviously a wisdom behind that as well as, but it's an obligation, so we do it. The wisdom is that, you know, showing off. When other people can see you, you're recommended to keep things so it maintains your own humility better, that you do things silently. When people are not going to be able to see you so well in the dark, then that's removed somewhat. Obviously, nowadays we have strong lights everywhere, but that's part. I mean, we don't just do it because of the wisdom. The wisdom is not the reason. The wisdom is something that you can look at this and see, well, why would it be that way? The reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us, and the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it that way.
Is it something to do with the ayah of the Quran says the Quran during the night?
Potentially as well. I mean, again, though, we the main reason that we do it that way is because it was the way that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. So you recite out loud by reciting the al Quran, the mother of the Quran, which is the Fatiha, called the Ummul Quran because it incorporates pretty much all of the meanings of the Quran, can be found for those who reflect within the Fatiha. It's called the mother of the Quran, but it's also called the Fatiha al Kitab because it's the key to opening the book. It's the first surah that you recite. You do that. وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِحُوا بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ فِي أُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ وَلَا فِي السُّورَةِ الَّتِي بَعْدَهَا. And you do not start your recitation of the Fatiha by saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, neither in the Fatiha nor in the surah that comes after it. So this is Imam Malik's position. And this is specific to fard prayers. As for Nawafil, as it says in the Mudawwana, there's no harm in that. So Taraweeh, for example, you'll find many of the Maliki Imams will say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim when they start. And there's no harm in that. Others, because they're so used to doing it in the fard prayers without that, will just do that silently, or maybe won't even do it, depending upon, you know, the imams. It's all fine. فَإِذَا قُلْتَ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, when you finish the Fatiha and say وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ فَقُلْ آمين. Say Ameen in kunta wahdak, if you're praying on your own. So even if you're reciting the Fatiha silently, say Ameen. You're reciting you're praying on your own. If you're reciting the Fatiha aloud, say Ameen if you're praying on your own. Aw khalfa imam, or behind an imam. So the imams do not say Ameen, but if you're on your own or praying behind an imam, you say Ameen. That's the general ruling. وَتُخْفِيهَا, and you say it silently. So we're talking about an out loud prayer here, which is Subh. He says here, you say Ameen, but you say it under your breath. You don't say it out loud. This is the position of Imam Malik. And also it's because of du'as. The best way for du'as is silent. And Imam Malik dislike imams to do the du'as at the end of the prayers because they're putting two positions to themselves. So doing the salawat and the Rasul salallahu alayhi wa sallam is different, but making du'a for the people is something that he did not like, generally speaking, the imam to do. But he was alone in that. I think the other madhabs are fine with that.
What was the reason for him?
Generally speaking, it's giving an extra position to the imam, where he's suddenly been put into this role as the dua giver for everybody else, as well as the person who's leading them in the prayer. And his purpose is to lead them in the prayer, not to be raised up in all of these other ways necessarily, whether they look to him for everything in a sense. وَلَا يَقُولُهَا الْإِمَامُ فِي مَا جَهَرَ فِيهِ But if the imam is praying in an out loud prayer, he doesn't say Ameen. وَيَقُولُهَا فِي مَا أَصَرَّ فِيهِ But if the imam is doing a silent prayer, then he does say it. So imams only say Ameen when it's a silent prayer. So if you're leading somebody in prayer, you're leading Maghrib, and you finish وَالضَّالِينَ, and they all say Ameen behind you, you don't also say Ameen. Even though they're all saying it silently, you don't say it as the imam. They only say it for an out loud prayer. وَفِي قَوْلِهِ إِيَّاهَا فِي الْجَهْرِ اِخْتِلَافِ He says here, but there is, and this is this weaker position, because he does allow quite a lot of leeway in this, as you see, he mentions other positions. There is a difference of opinion about whether he can say it when it's out loud. So, I mean, the mashhur position is the imam in, you know, Maghrib, وَلَضَّالِينَ silent. Everybody else behind him, Ameen, silently. The secondary position, which is not the mature one, is that the imam also, then when they're all saying it silently, says it silently too. So he says that's also a position, but the mashhur is he doesn't say it. ثُمَّ تَقْرَأْ سُورَةً مِنْ تُوَالِ الْمُفَصَّلِ Then he recites a surah from the long surahs of the Mufassal. Do you know what the Mufassal is? So the Quran was divided up by many people who used to try and recite it every month into juz. So you would then recite two hizbs a day, basically. They also had hizbs, people who recited it over 2 months. When people wanted to recite it over 4 days, they would divide it up into quarters. So that you'll see in the Mus'haf, it's divided up into quarters. There was another way, though, that people used to recite it, which was every 7 days. So they would do it Jummah to Jummah, for example. And they divided it up into 7 parts, and the final part of those 7 is called the Mufassal, and it starts from Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat. And from that until the end is the final portion of the Quran that they would recite on one of the seventh day, and that's called the Mufassal. The Tuwal al-Mufassal are the surahs that are from the beginning of that last section, which is Al-Hujurat, and within that you might find Waqi'ah and Mulk and things like that, Rahman and so on, all the way up into Wan-Nazi'at, which is Amma Yatasa'alun, then the next one, Wan-Nazi'at Yarqa. All of those surahs were called the Tuwal al-Mufassal. So he's saying here it's recommended that somebody recite in the subh prayer from that. So when you talk about the recitation in the subh being long, it means from the potentially from those surahs. But he'll come. There's another important thing here is that this is not across the board. This was in the time when the Muslims were strong. It's very important that an imam takes into account the people who are behind him. So he makes the point here in the sharh, in the commentary, that this only refers to a group of people who are able to bear standing for that length of time, because they're all strong and so on. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam famously said that you should take into account that there are going to be people behind you who are sick, people who are old, people who have needs that they have to get back to, and so on and so forth. All of these various things that people are not going to be wanting to stand a long time for. So in those cases, you would not even recite this length. You would take into account the people who are behind you, and then you would recite something that is not too burdensome on them. But if you know you're in a jama'ah, that everybody there loves to, you know, say you're in a Quran madrasa. You're in a Quran madrasa. Everybody spends all day just reciting Quran, and it's only you guys praying. Then yes, you'll do this.
What's the name of that section of the Quran?
Mufassal. So you do those long ones. So that's the long ones, by the way. The wasat, the medium ones, are from Abasa wa Tawalla, which is the surah after Wan-Nazi'at, until Wadduha. And then final one is from Alam Nashrah until the end, basically. Although there are some surahs within there that's like Lam Yakun Alladhina Kafaru that seem quite long. But you would basically, you wouldn't do the long ones when you're being told to do the short ones. You do the ones like of the Alam Nashrah length and so on. Because Alam Nashrah is a very short surah. So that's the general rule. Subh. Yeah. Subh is for long ones. Dhuhr is long ones. Apart from that, then Isha is medium length. And Asr and Maghrib should be short.
So both surahs in Subh would be from the Mufassal. Is that right?
Yeah. They're all from the Mufassal, but the long parts of the Mufassal. Yeah. And so there's a question here online. Is there a preference for it to be a complete surah? Again, it's recommended that it be a complete surah, but not to the extent that it's harmful for the people behind you. So it's better that it's for you to complete surahs. But actually, you know, a lot of the time in the modern era, because this is considered to be one of the recommended things, a lot of people don't even consider that to be recommended anymore because the people have favorite ayats that they do. But you definitely, it's disliked to do more than one surah. So to mix two surahs in the same time is definitely disliked. The minimum that you can do is an ayah that has a complete meaning to it. That's the minimum. So I don't know if necessarily if you had mudhammatan would be enough if the meaning was not understood from the context, even like an ayah or a self-sufficient meaning, basically. وَإِن كَانَتْ أَطْوَلَ مِن ذَلِكَ فَحَسَنْ بِقَدْرِ التَّغْلِيسِ. If it's slightly longer than that, he says longer, but actually the sharh again says slightly longer. In other words, the surahs that are just before Al-Hujurat, like Surah Al-Fatih and so on, those particular ones of that particular area, or Muhammad, those particular surahs that are there, then, you know, he said that's hasan, that's okay, that's good. بِقَدْرِ التَّغْلِيسِ. So long as you do not, it does not extend the prayer so long that it's starting to get light by the time you're finishing up. So, I mean, there were some stories of some of the companions. I think I was Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, who was asked to lead the prayer when Sayyidina Abu Bakr was not able to do it, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unwell. And he did Baqarah and Ali Imran, and they were fearing that they wouldn't be able to finish before sunrise. So, I mean, you know, they had some capacities. وَتَجْهَرُ بِقِرَاءَتِهَا, and you also do that surah out loud. فَإِذَا تَمَّتِ السُّورَةِ, when the surah is completed, كَبَّرْتَ فِي انْحِطَاطِ الرُّكُوعِ. So we've now finished that standing, so we'll go into that bit next time with your permission. Are there any questions about any of this?
So Subh and Isha are the long prayers, and is Maghrib...
No, not Isha.
Not Isha,
sorry. No, Subh and Dhuhr. Dhuhr, you wouldn't necessarily expect it, but it was a time when people were going to go to sleep afterwards. Or there was plenty of time usually at that sort of time period. We weren't in a rush particularly. They've come from their work and they're not particularly in a rush. Subh as well, and you know, I suppose you're not particularly in a rush. Whereas Isha, people are rushing off to get to bed, get to sleep for the night. So, but and then Maghrib, the time of Maghrib is so short. I don't know exactly. I mean, these are just guesses about what the reasons. Asr also was the short one. Because again, people were often working at that time for Asr. That was a time when people were in the fields. Here's a question. What is the position on crying while praying? Does it break the prayer? Well, I mean, definitely, from what I've heard, it doesn't, unless it's loud sobbing, like loud laughter, in which case that might be. But, you know, generally speaking, tears falling down happened to all of the companions, many of the companions. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would always sort of, you know, weep when he was reciting Quran. And he never broke off from the prayer. So clearly that does not damage the prayer. Yeah, I'll just finish there, inshallah. I'll just mention the hadith of the Rasulullah I was talking about, that when you're leading people in prayer, he said, إِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدُكُمْ لِلنَّاسِ, if one of you is praying for the people, in other words, as an imam, if one of you is being an imam for the people, فَلْيُخَفِّفْ, he should make it light. He should not make it burdensome. فَإِنَّ فِيهِمْ, for among them, there is السقيم, there are people who are sick, والضعيف, people who are weak, people who are not able to stand for a long time, والكبير, people who are old, وَذَا الْحَاجَمْ, people who have needs. In other words, people who are who have appointments and things like that. Also, maybe people who, you know, can't stand for a long time without having to then go to the toilet or something like that, you know.
But it would be seen as an exceptional case for the imam to know everyone behind him.
Well, it's usually obvious. If you're praying in a big mosque where a lot of people come, then there are always going to be people. That's why he says here, he doesn't say either. If such things exist, he says, if the imam prays with the people, he should make it light because these people are there. So clearly that means pretty much in majority of cases, there will be people of that nature. I'm saying the exception to that is when you are in a position like you're all in the Quran madrasa where everybody is pretty capable of standing there for lots of ayats. I mean, even in the Taraweeh, people struggle, don't they? After the first night, you know, you have like 100 people, second night, 10. Or maybe not quite, but it's like 150, 40, 30. We'll finish there. Basira barakati, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawmiddin, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wa ad-dallin, ameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin, abdika wa rasulika an-nabiyil ummi, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun al-mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Before I go, I should tell everyone the next 2 weeks I'm going to be traveling. So we're going to resume in 3 weeks' time. And my thought is that we can do Saturday and Sunday for a couple of weeks after that in order to catch up. So I don't know how people's availability is for Saturdays, but that's the idea as things stand. Saturdays and Sundays.
Assalamu alaikum. We'll make time. Thank you, Sheikh.
Thank you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Assalamu alaikum.